So Psalm 23 is an iconic psalm in its familiarity. We all know it. We all know the first line. It's like John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world, etc. But and every Christian knows at least the first line of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or be in want. But as was read, the actual Hebrew is a little bit more definitive. It's more punchy, although not poetic, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I can lack nothing. In the language, it's a definitive statement. In other words, if God is your shepherd, there is nothing at all, ever, 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 no way, impossible for you to lack anything. That is a truth statement in Scripture. It's not as poetic, but it is truthful. Now, there may be things you think you lack right now. There may be things that you want. But if we know God this morning is our shepherd, we already have everything we need and all our needs have been met. To know God should give us this incredible peace. It should give us this incredible confidence about life. Are we at peace right now? Do we have such confidence in our shepherd that we have this peace? Do we know that our shepherd is the one leading us along the right path? Do we know that our shepherd revives our souls? That even when we face death or the darkest time, our shepherd is with us and he comforts us. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I can lack nothing. Is this true for you this morning? The psalmist knew this wonderful truth. He knew that his life was not going to spin out of control. He knew that his life was not unguided. He knew that his life wasn't subject to random and arbitrary events. No, the psalmist knew that his life was under the shepherd, the Lord, the one who guides his sheep, the one who leads his people, the one who is involved in their lives and watches over them. If the Lord is our shepherd, if he's our provider, we can conclude that we shall not want for anything that is really necessary and good for us. Now, it's this concept that is the answer Jesus gives to his disciples when they ask him, did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? The disciples have the same misconception about illness that the Pharisees had, which was that a illness or a disability in your life meant that you had done a grievous sin and therefore God was punishing you. We have it today. I've heard it many times from people who've come to me and said, is God punishing me because I've done this? Or is this event in my life, excuse me, or health issue because God is punishing me for something that I've done? No. Jesus dismisses that instantly. Jesus corrects them. Nothing this man or his parents have done caused him to be blind. The blindness is not a punishment for a specific sin. As far as the world was concerned, this was an insignificant man whom the world ignored. Everyone ignored this blind man. Everyone ignored this disabled person. He was an irrelevance in terms of the flow of world and history. But the God who created the universe knew this blind man. The God that flung the stars into space saw this man in this insignificant town, in this insignificant country. The shepherd knew what his sheep needed, and he provides it. Jesus' whole ministry is one of the shepherd coming to his sheep to show them and train them about who he is, to help them recognize his voice. That's part of faith, recognizing the voice of God in your life, and to show them who they should follow. This story from chapter 9 of John's Gospel sees Jesus play out the truth of Psalm 23 all the way through the story to this blind man. This man becomes a wonderful and real illustration of the purpose of Jesus' ministry as the great shepherd. Something which Jesus explicitly says in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, verse 11, when he says, "I am the good shepherd." Notice that the man was blind from birth. Now, this is debatable. You don't have to believe this. You don't have to accept what I'm going to say. You can be wrong if you want. Doesn't bother me one iota, really. No, seriously, you can disagree with me. But the language can, and this is a little stretch in the Greek, but the language can suggest that this man had no eyes. Not just that he was born blind, that he was born without eyes, which is a medical condition. I can't pronounce that. One born without one or both of their eyes. This is a medical condition which has been recorded in history way back. It is possible that this man had no eyes. This means that Jesus does not just restore sight, he actually creates new eyes for this man. This man had never seen. Think about that. It wasn't just that he became blind. This man was born blind. He had never seen. He had no concept or imagination of what it was to see. Jesus was going to do a new thing in this man's life. The work of Jesus makes us new. It does not make the old better. It's a misconception. You know, you think that Jesus comes, you get the Holy Spirit, you become a Christian, and he makes the old better. No, the Bible says you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, another famous passage that a lot of Christians know. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Also notice that the blind man only hears Jesus' voice. Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus puts the mud on his face and tells him to wash it away, the man obeys Jesus. He has no reason to obey him, but he obeys him. He also, incidentally, had to probably be taken about 1,000 yards from where he was to the Pool of Siloam to be washed. So he needed someone's help because he wouldn't have known the way. But he hears, all he does is hear the voice and he obeys. He listens to the voice and goes. And yet, when he is healed and the people say, "Who did this?" Gee, he has no idea how to point him out because he only heard the voice. He had no idea what Jesus looked like. This poor man who had been blind since birth, who had begged for food, who in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the religious establishment, in the eyes of the theologians and the bishops and the archbishops and the pastors and the priests of this world, was regarded as insignificant and irrelevant. This man heard the voice of the shepherd and he followed. Imagine what this man felt when he began to see for the first time. I've spent time thinking about this. I just can't grasp it in my mind. What did he feel and think when he started to see for the very first time as he washed the mud off his eyes? Imagine the joy and the gratitude and the praises to God. Just imagine how he would have reacted. Maybe he'd prayed for a miracle all his life. I have a friend in America who was born blind. His name is AJ. And AJ is a remarkable man because he was a PhD in politics, and he became an Anglican priest. He does communion blind. He's never seen. And people have tried to say, "Can I lay hands on you and heal you?" He's happy. He's content in his state. He's never seen. He doesn't know what he's missing to some extent. He lives a full life, he's a professor of politics at a Christian university, and he's a priest. But I wonder what would happen if he could see, how he would feel. I've never asked him if he's prayed to see in his life, but I wonder if this man in the Bible had prayed for his sight. The great shepherd gives us what we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. How elated this man must have been. In a few short moments, his life changes irreversibly. At one moment, he's blind. The very next moment, he can see. He woke up that morning with no concept of what was going to happen to him that day. That's a testimony, isn't it? Whoa, that's a testimony we could use in church. You wake up one in the morning, you have no concept of what's going to happen by the end of the day. And yet, by the day's end, the disability he had lived with from the beginning of his life was gone and he could see. And now this man faces new possibilities and he faces a new future. He can worship in the temple for the first time. He can find a living. He can find work. Imagine all the emotions he was experiencing, the invigoration. He knew a miracle had happened. He had begun his journey as a believer in the great shepherd. He revives my soul and guides me along the right pathway for his name's sake. Now, surely everything will be good now. He can see. He's had a miracle happen to him. But no, this new work of Christ in this man brings him into conflict. This miracle brings him into a fight. People drag the man to the Pharisees, not in order to praise God for an incredible miracle, but to provide further evidence against Jesus. Excuse me. Why are the Pharisees so worked up by this healing? Why are they angry by it? The reason for their agitation is twofold. Firstly, it was done on the Sabbath. Dang. The Sabbath. The second and more vital reason for their agitation is that they knew full well the significance of this healing. They knew the ramification and the effect this healing would have on those who saw it and heard it, because only the Messiah would give sight to the blind. That's in the Old Testament. The blind man says it. It's never been done before. Never been seen before. There's been miracles or claims to be miracles and healings. And if I'm right about the Greek, and Jesus gave him new eyes, this had never happened before. And now they try and discredit the man and Jesus. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Notice how calm the former blind man is in the face of questioning. Not only calm, but he speaks the truth back to the Pharisees. What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He is a prophet. And later on in the passage, when they said they had no idea where Jesus came from and that they listened to Moses, the man says, "Why, this is a marvel. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners." This man had no fear. Unlike his parents, who gave him up in an instant, or speak to him, they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue for trying to acknowledge Jesus. They put their social status in the synagogue above the joy of their son's healing. This blind man, having only heard the voice of God, he still has only heard the voice of Jesus. He hasn't seen this man. He's only heard the voice of Jesus. Stands firm against the tirade and venom of those who claim to know God. "You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me." The result is that they cast this man out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. This blind man has encountered Christ. He has received his sight. A new work has begun in him, and yet he is now persecuted, reviled, and excommunicated from the religious services of his day, all in the space of a day. The evening hasn't come yet. All because of Jesus. Becoming a believer in Christ, Jesus doing a new work in our lives, does not lead us often to an easier and more peaceful life. We'd like it to, but it tends not to. On the contrary, it tends to lead to a life that is radically disrupted because we no longer are our own masters, but under the great shepherd who gives us his commands. To be thrown out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated, to be a social outcast, this man was now, with his new sight, in the same place socially that he was when he was blind. But that's irrelevant. They may cast him out, but Jesus receives him. The world may cast him out, but Jesus receives him. The religious establishment may excommunicate him, but the Lord of the universe accepts him. Now the man comes face to face with Christ. He has obeyed Christ. He has stood up for Christ. He's even taught the Pharisees truth about Christ. But now he sees him face to face. Where does this remarkable and miraculous day end for this man? It ends worshiping the Lord. Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "And who is he, sir?" He doesn't know this is the man who healed him. "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. "Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My friends, what is our blindness? What is it that is stopping us from seeing Christ and his goodness? What is it that stops us knowing the truth that we shall lack nothing because the Lord is our shepherd? What is robbing us of our peace and our rest? What are the fears that constantly overwhelm us? Which valley are we scared to walk through? Why is it that we cannot accept that God's path is the very best path for us to walk down? That his ways are the very best ways? Why can't we utterly surrender ourselves to him? Why can't we surrender our bodies and our souls and our possessions and our careers and our desires and our hopes and our ambitions and our futures? What is it about this earth and all the temporary, meaningless stuff that makes us cling to it so much? Why is it that we love this world and all it has to offer more than we love God and all he has to offer us? Why can't God be all we need? Why can't we abandon our lives into his hands and trust him for everything we need? Why won't we gladly let God disrupt our lives for his purpose, living lives that are radically Christ-centered in everything? Why can't we live life without fear, in the complete peace of God, knowing that nothing can touch us or harm us, not even death? That the very worst thing to happen to us is death, which catapults us into the presence of the living God. Jesus is our great shepherd. And his desire is that we may no longer be blind to who he is and what he wants to do in our lives today. My suggestion this morning is that we utterly surrender ourselves to him. Not just intellectually, which most of us get to, but physically, mentally, with our hearts and our lives. Let us allow Jesus to be the great shepherd. Let Jesus allow him to lead us through our lives. Let our lives play out the reality of Psalm 23. I'd like to end today by all of us saying this psalm together. You ready? One, two, three. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I can lack nothing. He shall feed me in green pastures and lead me forth without waters of comfort. He shall refresh my soul and bring me forth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You shall prepare a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup shall be full. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. So while the group comes back to prepare to lead us in the final song, let me pray.